All right, let's get into our study this evening. We're talking about the Samson syndrome. This is part three. We've been talking different aspects about strong people, not just men. This is about Samson. He was a strong man, but it's strong people. And so the first week we talked about strong men tend to disregard boundaries. Last week we talked about strong men tend to, well, not last week, we canceled. It was the week before. Strong men tend to ignore good advice. And tonight I want to talk about how strong men tend to break the rules. So open your Bibles to Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. As you're turning there to Judges 14, Outback Steakhouse, their slogan says this: no rules, just right. No rules, just right. But the Apostle John says this in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Loving God means we are going to keep his rules. We're going to keep his commandments. Strong people think that they can break the rules. Alex Rodriguez, A-Rod, he was a baseball player for, well, he finished up with the Yankees. He was one of the highest playing baseball players in his time. He got a contract for New York in 2008 for $275 million, and he earned over 470-odd million throughout his career. That's a lot of money for a baseball player. I'm sorry. In 2014, he was suspended for 211 games because he got caught using performance-enhancing drugs, which at the time were illegal. Jesse Jackson, he fathered a child outside of wedlock while he was. Willie Nelson lost all of his most of his possessions. Some of the folks bought them back and then gave some of them back to him. But he lost most of his possessions because of tax evasion from the IRS for $16 million. Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure and know that your sin will find you out." You're going to get caught eventually, especially because God knows everything, right? Amen? Wesley Snipes, the same thing. He served 3 years in prison because of tax evasion. His was only $7 million, but he took the time in prison. Didn't get to make many movies. Danny Masterson, I don't know if you know him. He played on the TV show That 70s Show. He was one of the characters on there. Actually went to prison for 30 years to life for raping two women. I tell you, when you break the rules, and you, especially when you get caught, there's consequences. Bill Clinton, you know what he did. On December 19th, 1998, the House of Representatives impeached him for perjury and obstruction of justice because of Monica Lewinsky. But, of course, on February 12th, 1999, one day after February 11th, where the sun will only set at 6 p.m., which is much later. But February 12th, 1999, the U.S. Acquitted him of all charges and allowed him to remain in office. So, anyway, he was the second president to be impeached. The first one was Andrew Johnson in the 1800s. Or Jackson, I'm sorry. Thank you, Ms. Charlotte, for your correction. Mike Tyson, what'd he do? Aren't you allowed to do that in boxing?
I don't think so.
That's against the rules. But yes, he bit somebody's ear off during boxing. Strong men believe that their great strength is their safety net. That no matter what happens, they believe that they think that they're able to think their way, to talk their way, to muscle their way out of trouble. And it doesn't work sometimes. Most times. Matter of fact, Charlie Sheen, very rich TV actor, movie actor. He actually, strong-willed person, womanizer, also bisexual. And when you go against God's commands, things happen. He actually developed HIV through a transsexual encounter. So, as I said, Numbers 32:23, be sure to know your sin will find you out. David Wesley, basketball player. In 2000, he played for the Charlotte Hornets. In 2000, alongside his friend Bobby Phils, They were leaving practice, and they both jumped into their Porsches, and they were driving down the road, just a boys will be boys kind of scenario, just, you know, peeling out of the parking lot and going down the road. In a 45-mile-an-hour zone, they were only doing 75. I say only doing 75. I mean, you go 50 in 45, and you're speeding, right? Hello? I mean, I know you probably don't follow the rules all the time either, but they're there for a reason and a purpose. So they're doing 75 in a 45, and actually Bobby Phils lost control, and he went across the grass. There was two lane here and two lane coming this way in the little grass median. He lost control, went across the grass, and hit a minivan head-on, died instantly, left behind his wife and two children. And David Wesley was charged with reckless driving, got $250 fine, and 40 hours of community service. Now, he got off pretty easy, but I think that there'd probably be some mental anguish there that continue to haunt him for a while. I'm sure that nobody set out to get hurt. Nobody set out to hurt anybody. Nobody set out to do any harm. And that's how it is. But the problem is the rules are set to keep us out of trouble. The rules are set to keep us from harming people, regardless of whether you intend to do that or not. They're set up for a purpose. Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, "Blessed are those who keep God's testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." You'll be blessed if you follow the rules. That's what he's saying. In Romans 13, 1 through 2, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." We don't like what the government does sometimes, and we don't like what they do here and there, but God establishes the government, and God sets up and raises kings and tears down whomever he wants. That's four times in the book of Daniel it says that. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wishes. He tears them down, exalts them, lifts them up. God's sovereignly in control of all things. And so God put the power into place, and you submit to that power. And we'll talk about this in a minute because there can be some problems with that. But Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right." We ought to be teaching our kids to obey. That if they won't obey their parents, do you think they'll obey anybody else? If they won't obey the parents, they won't obey nobody. And that, yes. No. Obey your parents in the Lord. So, assuming that you're a good Christian family, your good Christian kids are supposed to obey the parents in their rules and regulations that don't contradict what the Bible says. Yes, and that's the thing. As long as it follows God's commands, children, obey your parents. Parents, train your kids up the way that they should go. So it goes both ways. Now, in the Old Testament, if the child was disobedient, they were to be stoned to death. It doesn't mean that the kids tell their mom no or the kids do this. It means that they were absolutely rebellious for the ruin of themselves or others. I mean, it was to an extent to where they deserved the death penalty. But not just disobedient, because every child's disobedient. You'd be killing them all, right? I mean, even us adults, most of us are still disobedient to some certain degree. But yes, and you were correct. That's a good point. On down a few verses later, Ephesians 6:5, "Bondservants, obey your..." Today we would say it this way, just to paraphrase. "Employees, obey your employers with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Serve your bosses as you would Jesus Christ." Because you're working for the Lord, not for him, actually. And that's who you're representing, is God. And so don't be breaking the rules, because you're actually breaking it against God. Really? That's essentially what it is. None of those rules are about... It doesn't say, love obeying your parents. My mom and dad told me to do stuff that I didn't really want to do, but it was for my best. Even though sometimes really wasn't a big deal whether I did it or didn't do it. The consequences wouldn't have been it, but it's about obeying. It's about, rules are there for a purpose. Rules actually shape us into better people. Does that make sense? And I know on the other end of the spectrum, 1 Corinthians 15, verse, I think it's 57, where Paul says, strength of sin is the law. Which means, don't tell me not to do something because I'm going to do it. So if you're walking down the sidewalk and somebody's got a big sign right there that says, keep off the grass, what's the first thing you're going to do? That's right. They go, fresh paint, don't touch. Is that still wet? Oh, yeah, I guess it is. Why would you touch it? That's the whole thing. That's what Paul says. The strength of sin is the law. Don't tell me not to do something because I'm going to do it. So there is strength in that. But as you begin to follow the rules, it actually shapes you in a way of being obedient. So it's important in there to kick against the disobedience. Children are very impressionable. So we start back at a very early age. You want to establish rules so that you don't spoil a child. You don't want to spoil their fun, but you want to mold and shape them into being decent human beings. Does that make sense? I mean, if you let a child do whatever they want, they will be a spoiled little brat, and by the time they hit teenagers, you will never get them back into obedience because they'll continue to do what they want. They didn't obey their parents. They sure aren't going to obey their employers. They'll do whatever they want, try to get away with anything. So we got to have rules because it helps shape people. Military is a good one. Military did a good job of shaping soldiers and so forth. I was probably a hot mess when I was 18, and military helped straighten me up. Helped straighten a lot of folks up. And I'm glad you probably disagree with me, and that's okay. But I think probably every kid should probably go into a military service for at least 1 year or so. And you can disagree with me. There's nothing biblical about it. I just think it's good to shape somebody with some disciplinary action to show them that they need to be submissive to other people, to respect other people. And that's a good way to do that, I think. But actually, I did a little research on this. This is funny. 85 other countries have forced military service. Not draft, but as soon as you get out of high school, you go right into military service. Boys and girls, both of them. And so they have their part to play, and they serve. I think most of them was 1 year minimum. Some of them went in for a two-year minimum. Not for college money, not for anything other than serving their military to serve their country. Just because it was forced on them. Countries like South Korea, Israel, Turkey, Cyprus, Brazil, North and South Korea, China, just to name a few of them. In the Old Testament, God used the Ten Commandments and other laws to make Israel strange and different from other countries. That's the Old Testament laws were given to Israel to make them different than what the other countries were. Circumcision, that was to make them different than the other countries. Not worshiping many gods or other gods. There was only one. Dietary restrictions. Sacrificial system. That was given, designed to lead them into more of a righteousness. Actually, it was to prepare them for Jesus. In Galatians 3:24, Paul says, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So the whole law in the Old Testament pointed them to Jesus because it only made them ceremonially clean. So that's why they had to keep sacrificing until the one who would come to give the one sacrifice to make them clean completely where they wouldn't have to sacrifice no more. And so all of life is molding and shaping us from the time we're born until the time we die. We are growing, we are learning, we're adapting. Rules actually help us see how we're doing. So not only does this help shape us and help grow us, but it shows us how we're doing. God has given us a set of rules to govern our private and public lives, to show us how we are doing, to keep measure of our progress, right? Personal life, you have the Word of God. your professional life. Each person, if you're still working, you have a job description, right? You have a job description when you go into your job. You work for the post office. They give you a job description. They tell you what you're supposed to do.
I think so.
Oh, that's another one. Most of them have a manual for what you're supposed to do in your daily operations and all that stuff. It tells you what you're to do, what you're not to do, what you can do, what you can't do. And so there are all kinds of rules for everything. Finances, there's a budget. Matter of fact, hopefully you all have a budget. You have to know how much money you got coming in and how much is going out, because hopefully you don't have more going out than what you got coming in. That's a deficit. And that's where a lot of people get into trouble, because they don't have budgets. They don't have rules to show them where they're doing and how they're doing. And so people get in a lot of trouble. For your health, you have doctor's orders. That's one for me. Doctor said, okay, here you go. Here's your surgery. This is what you have to do. If you don't do your physical therapy, you're going to have problems and your leg is going to lock up and you won't be able to bend it. Okay. Well, there you go. If you're not going to follow the rules, you're going to have problems and complications. And so, but even though I did and I followed the rules, sometimes you still have complications. But sometimes we get swamped with all these rules, but they are there to show us our progress and see how we are doing. Judges 14. So verses 1 through 4, you remember Samson says, hey, I went down to Timnah, I saw this Philistine woman, I want her as my wife. Mom and dad, you go get her for me. This little proud punk that's God's judge for Israel and all that stuff. And so Samson and his parents, they go down to Timnah, and while they're there, the parents go down and they go get the woman for Samson. Samson goes off on his own. Look at verse 5 through 7. It says, Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward Samson, and it was roaring. Roaring and hungry and ready to rip his flesh off. And then verse 6, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. And then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. So here's a story. Samson, they're walking down to get his woman that he wanted, and his mom and dad are with him. And while they head on to see the woman, he goes off into this vineyard, and this lion comes upon him. And he kills the lion and just rips him to shreds. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing against the Nazirite vow, right? Nothing that he's doing that's immoral. Nothing. He's just protecting his life. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit came upon him to protect him. No big deal. Okay, then he goes on down and sees this woman he wanted as his wife. And she was right in Samson's eyes, it says. Then verse 8 and 9, it says, after some days, he returned to take her. So he goes back home, gets prepared, goes back to take this woman as his wife. And as he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, why would you go look at a dead, rotting lion carcass? I try not to look at the dead, rotting deer carcasses that are on the sides of the road. It's like, nope, they haven't got that one yet either. Nope, that's still there. Nope, not going to look at it. But he decides to turn and go see the lion that he killed. And it says that there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion. In most dead rotting carcasses, you see flies and maggots. But in this one, you see a group of happy honey-making bees. This isn't like Jonah, this ain't like some fish story, but I don't know. There's honey and bees in this lion. This is weird, I guess, for me. But he goes to the lion and he scrapes out with his hands some honey. And as he went on, he came to his father and his mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. This isn't him trying to cheat or trick soldiers from killing him or to get them into some, to trick them into some lie or something. It's not trying to overtake them. It's not some sexual desire that he's trying to withstand from. Of course, he didn't withstand from any of that. It's just a quiet moment. He killed a lion a week or so earlier, and now he comes back and he thinks about that lion. And he goes over to see it. No big deal. Now, breaking the rules is breaking the rules, no matter how big or small. He was not permitted to touch what under the Nazarite vow? Anything dead. Why? I know it was not allowed to touch anything dead under the Nazarite vow, but in the Old Testament, if you touched anything that had died, what did that make you? Unclean. And anything you touched becomes unclean. So not only did his sin just affect him, but it affected others. Because not only did he take honey out of a dead, rotten lion carcass, but he gave some to his mom and dad, and they ate too. So unwillingly and unknowingly, they become unclean according to the Old Testament law. Yes, sir?
Just curiosity.
Okay.
How did they deal with the body? I mean, a natural death. I mean, had to dispose of it.
That's a good question. But it was how it was prepared and wrapped.
Somebody had to touch it, right? But they did, when they did that, though, God said, you're unclean, so you have to go through purification.
Yes, there's purification laws for that.
Oh, okay.
But it made them unclean. A woman on her menstrual cycle was unclean. She had to go outside the camp and wait 7 days until it was all done, do the purification, cleanse herself, and then she could come back in. There was a right to that, but yes, you were unclean. But yeah, there's a way that they prepared bodies. They become unclean. They moved on. They did their stuff and come back. That's a good question. So, under the Nazarite vow, he was not to touch anything dead. He touched something dead. So this brings us to the last point. Paul says that we're to be submissive to the government. So when you break rules, it's going to cost you. If you break laws, you're a lawbreaker, and you're going to suffer punishment. Now, it's up to the judge whether he's going to give you leniency or give you the full throw the book at you, so to speak. But when you break the law, you deserve punishment. But the problem is this. We see, and this is what I said earlier, God gave Israel the law to keep them different from the other people, and we're to follow government today. Romans 13, Paul says, but you got to be careful. And this is like what we were talking about with mom and dads and children, obeying their parents in the Lord and all that stuff. Because in Daniel's day, what happened with Daniel and his three buddies? They didn't obey the government. They were under the government's control. Okay, so here is a twofold application. This is kind of funny, but this hits my point. God told Israel, if you don't obey me, I will give you over to an enemy and they will overtake you. If you do not submit to them, you will die. And the ones that did not submit to Nebuchadnezzar, who I'm not going to say that they were wrong, Nebuchadnezzar had a nasty reputation as being a very cruel, murderous person. Matter of fact, Zedekiah, the last thing he saw was his sons being murdered in front of him, and then he put his eyes out. He let him live. Matter of fact, took him captive back to Babylon. He lived out the rest of his days, but that's the last thing he got to see, and he left the throne. But what I'm saying is, when God tells you to do something, you do it. And so they didn't do it, so all those people that didn't submit to that nation were killed. Now, the ones that did, or the ones that were taken captive, like Daniel and his three buddies, they were very young when they went into the Babylonian captivity, but they followed the government that they were under their control until they listened to their government, until what? It conflicted with the word of God. They said, here's this idol, now you bow to it. And they go, no, we're not doing that. And God protected them. And so the idea here is we're to follow these rules, but other ones we should not go against the Word of God. But the tricky point is to know which ones. Which ones do you follow and which ones don't you follow? That's, well, in some ways, that's subjective to some people. But should be very unsubjective. So here's the idea. How can you evaluate a rule, whether that's going to be meaningful, productive, unproductive, it follows God, it doesn't follow God, do I follow this rule, do I break the rule, what do I do? I have five common sense kind of ideologies. Hopefully you'll be able to work with me on this. And so, actually six. Six ideologies here of how to evaluate a rule. Number one, who wrote the rule? Talking biblically. Did God write the rule? If God wrote the rule, you follow the rule to a certain degree. We'll talk about that in just a second. If man wrote the rule, evaluate it. What kind of a rule is it? Right? If men are going to write rules for us, we should evaluate what those rules are, whether we should obey them or not. Is that true or false? Very true, because our Constitution has how we believe by faith and practice. And if you don't believe this way, you shouldn't be a member of this church, because this is how we believe and this is how we practice. So number one, we believe according to the unity of the church to keep unity. Anybody that does not believe the way we believe and practice should not be a member, nor are they going to cause discord in our church. That's why it's very important that you understand what kind of a doctrinal belief we have. That's why we give people in our new members class, we give them our constitution and say, this is what we believe by faith and practice. If you don't align with this, you're not going to align with our church. Now, there are things that we do that are not, how do I want to say this? Let me be careful. I don't want to say not biblical, but they're not a direct command biblically, but there's nothing wrong with them. Does that make sense? Let me see if I can figure up one. Giving. There, that's a good one. Giving. So according to our Constitution, we believe in what we call grace giving. The tithe, I won't get into all that, but the tithe was an Old Testament command for Israel, a tenth for certain things. Matter of fact, there were seven different tithes Israel was supposed to. Anyway, and Jesus, even in the New Testament, he said, you tithe of all this stuff, and he said, you do good. I mean, it was never not commanded to be a bad thing. It's a very good thing. But in the New Testament, it was generous grace-giving. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Not to do it because you have to, not from compulsion, I think King James says, but you're to do it willingly. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, if you love the Lord, this is a test of the genuineness of your faith. If you love the Lord, you'll give to him. Okay, now according to our Constitution, we take the grace giving and we make it into a structure. God does things in a structural fashion. So what we believe by faith and practice is this. The Old Testament and the New Testament temple and tabernacle, they were all taken care of by the tithes and offerings. The priests that served in there were taken care of by the tithes and offerings. So the general offering coming in took care of the building, the upkeep, and the priests. And so we do that in the same fashion. We say in a general grace giving, your general giving goes to the general offering of the church, the electricity, the building, the staff, all the upkeep, all of those things. That's general giving. And when we vote on our budget, all those light items are in the general offerings. Above and beyond that, the first one is missions. We have 70-some missionaries that we support. Above and beyond, your general, don't take away from the general, but above and beyond that, you give to missions. Above and beyond missions is supporting people individually, giving to teens, children, whatever and whatnot. Now, if somebody doesn't do that in that that order, I'm not going to kick him out of the church. Because, well, number one, I don't know who gives what. I don't know how much you give, and I really don't care. It's none of my doggone business. But we have this structure because that's what takes care of the church. This is what takes care of these specific things. We have budgeted items for all these other things. But sometimes, like our teens, they need more money than what our budget can provide. So people begin to support stuff above and beyond. If everybody gave to missions, we would not have a general budget and our church would shut down. Does that make sense? So is there anything wrong with us having a structure in our constitution by how we believe by faith and practice with what we do? Yes? No? We just say, we need to keep the lights on. If you want a place that's so warm to come in this auditorium to worship with and learn, you we Tiffany does pay the gas bill, I'm telling you. She does do it. No, I'm as the Lord has given, each give according to what they feel in their heart. And that's I will never say that. And they say, where do you start? One-tenth's a good place to start because that was biblical. But don't stop there. That's my point. Don't stop there. So we're always to be out of debt, take care of our family, take care of our house and our relatives, but always have some extra to be able to give to others, which starts, we believe, at the church. So you got to have a structure. God's a God of order. So we take that, put it into a principle, and that's how we believe faith in practice. So what I'm saying is, if you want to align with Mission Point, you're going to align with our views and our faith and our practice. And if you don't agree with that, don't come here, right? You're willfully submitting to our authority and to our faith and practice according to our Constitution, right? Well, then that's very your choice. So this is why we go through some of this stuff. So is this rule from man or is it from God? If it's from man, does it go against anything God says? No, I don't believe that does. Still part of grace giving. Any questions? All right. Who wrote the rule? Was it the Lord or was it man? And if it was man, make sure you understand what those rules are. Because they're supposed to be for your help, not for your hurt. Secondly, is this rule for me? Okay. Now, did God write this law? The second question you have to ask yourself is that for me? Am I supposed to not eat shellfish? Absolutely not. I'm eating lobster and shrimp all day long, and you're not going to stop me. Now, if you're offended, I just won't tell you I eat it, but that's a different story. So there is nothing wrong with eating those things. That was a specific law given to Israel only. God doesn't change, and this is where people get this wrong. God doesn't change. So we have to keep the same diet. No, we don't. God allows people to do things differently. God doesn't change, but what he allows changes. How many times did God change dietary laws? Multiple times. What were they in the Garden of Eden? Vegetarians. What were they after they got off the ark? Carnivores. Absolutely. What did God tell Noah and his family? You can eat anything you want, but the fear of man is now going to be in the animals because now you're going to eat them. What God tell Israel? Dietary restrictions. Can't eat shrimp, lobster, all the good stuff. You have to abstain. Cloven hoof stuff. Yeah, the one that chews the cud. And gosh, I forget all those dietary laws. I'd be an atheist, man. I wouldn't be able to do it. I'd be like, sorry, Lord, I know you're real, but pig's awesome. Thank you. Appreciate it. Yeah, so that was Old Testament. That wasn't allowed to be eaten. But, so now, New Testament, we're allowed to eat anything again. But with a certain degree. Paul says, 1 Corinthians, that all things are lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. So just do some categorizing. So, is this law written for me? Is it written for Israel? Is it written for... just make sure you understand the scriptures. especially one in the New Testament, because this is one that I get a lot, that people think of the unforgivable sin. Oh, how do I? What if I do the unforgivable sin? You can't do the unforgivable sin. I'll just say that first and foremost. The unforgivable sin given by Jesus to the Pharisees was a New Testament ideology for the Pharisees and Sadducees that blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. That was the unforgivable sin, or the unpardonable sin. I forget how it's spoken. But just off the top of my head, that reminds me. When Jesus said, you have committed the unpardonable sin. And they go, oh, what's that? So most people go, well, today, that is the sin of unbelief. No, the unpardonable sin was for the Pharisees of Jesus' day, because he answers the question of what it was. So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that's the unpardonable sin in the New Testament. And he explains that earlier in the verse, because they were saying that he was doing things in the power of Satan. They say, you're doing all this in the power of Beelzebub. And he's like, no, a house divided among itself can't stand. I'm doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, you have just committed the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because the Pharisees were saying Jesus was doing all these miracles in the power of Satan. That is the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We cannot commit that today because Jesus is not alive. And I am not telling people that Jesus is doing these miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. That was for the Pharisees and the Sadducees of that day and that moment. Jesus said, you've just committed the unpardonable sin. Of course, they were unsaved and had no chance of salvation at that moment because of their rejection of Christ. Did I confuse people? Do you have questions on that one? Did that make it clear? Or did that just give you more questions? And okay, come see me afterward if you have any questions. All right, number three. Does the rule ask you to do anything that would violate God's will or your conscience? Both of those have to be in play, because sometimes there are things that are okay to do, but it might be wrong in your eyes. And if it's wrong in your eyes, but okay in God's, don't do it. You may say, I can't eat lobster or shrimp. That's just wrong. Well, if you think it's wrong, don't eat it. Because the Bible says, don't go against your conscience. Because that is one of the tools the Holy Spirit uses by which to convict you that things are wrong. So don't go against it, because then you become numb to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So don't violate. Does it say it's going to violate God's word? God's word is crystal clear what it says. But there are some things that might be okay that you might not think is okay. Don't violate your conscience. Number four, does this rule have a meaningful purpose? Got to be careful of this one, because if you don't like the purpose, you might say that this doesn't have a meaningful purpose. I didn't like getting punished in the military, the whole platoon, for one guy's mistake where he got to stand there and do nothing, and we all got punished for it. I didn't like that. That wasn't a good purpose or a good meaningful. Until I learned that people only take so much until they take matters into their own hands. And by the end of our 2-month training and basic training, we were all of one unit, and not one person was out of sync with what was going on, nor did they get in trouble, because not only did we get in trouble, but then they got in trouble when all the drill sergeants were gone that night. So it was a way that you come together. Not everything can be meaningful in your eyes, so just make sure that everybody is on the same page. Make sure that it's meaningful and has a purpose, especially New Testament times. Some of the stuff in the Old Testament didn't. What would happen if you broke this rule? Common sense, you're going to get in trouble, right? If you break this rule in your job, are you going to get fired? Then you probably shouldn't do it. If you break this law and there are cops are around, you might get arrested. If you do this, is this going to ruin your marriage? Probably not the best thing to do. And so people break the rules and the laws and common sense. You're going to get in deep trouble. So follow the rules. They're there for a purpose and a reason. And the last one, what would happen if everybody disobeyed this rule? You're going to have chaos. One of the rules I think of is You come to a traffic light that's not operating at all. It's not blinking. It's just not operating at all. What do you do with the traffic light? Treat it as a stop sign. A lot of new folks, young, I'd say younger folks, much younger than us, don't know that. And so if everybody didn't stop at a light that didn't work or treat it as a stop sign, you'd have a big 20-car pileup. So if everybody don't follow the rules, man, everybody has to be on the same page because it's there for everybody's protection as well. So rules should be obeyed, even though they you might be tempted to pull a Samson. it'll catch up with you sooner or later. Numbers 32:23. Be sure and know your sin will find you out. Habitual rule breakers always end badly. Any questions? We got 2 minutes. Boy, look at that. I finished up awesomely on time. Well, that's just false teaching, false doctrine. It's the idea of, well, that's, was that, that's Mormons or Jehovah's Witness? One of them. They're both out there crazily. I think it's Mormons, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's Mormons because I think Mormons believe we all become gods. And that's what Jesus and Satan was. They were gods created from other beings. And they came to this world and they're both fighting over it because they want control of this universe. And they're brothers from the same supernatural being that created both of them. And so it's crazy. There's one God who created all things. And all things operate and are held under his power. Everything else is a created being, which would include Satan. And that's how you go back and redirect that. But that's just how Satan works. He works through lies, false doctrine, false teachings, all that stuff. So to try to indoctrinate people to have them question what they believe. But yeah, that's good. Anybody else? Questions, comments, or concerns? Okay. Awesome. Don't be a rule breaker. They're there to keep you safe.